Well, good day, saints, and we welcome you to another midweek Bible study brought to you from Calvary Church of Needles. I invite you, if you're somewhere where you can have a Bible or your cell phone in front of you safely, that you would turn with me or click with me on your cell phone or your other device to Genesis chapter 2. Our first pillar passage for this study as we go through the book of Genesis is in Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. That will be the second main passage we consider in this Bible study. The first passage we're going to consider is in Genesis chapter 1. That's where we left off last Lord's Day. So it'll be Genesis 1, and I'm going to read verses 3 to 31. So beginning in verse 3 all the way to the end of the chapter. I'll begin, though, by reading Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. You ready, saints? If you have a Bible in front of you, Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 15. God's eternal word says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat it, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Now turn back one page or look across the page to Genesis 1, and I'll pick up in verse 3. This is where we left off on Sunday. Verse 3, God's word says, "And God said, 'Let there be light.' And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, 'Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters.' And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse. And it was so. And God called the expanse heaven. And there was evening and there was morning, the second day." I'm in verse 9 now. "And God said, 'Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear.' And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, 'Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing the fruit in which is their seed, each according to its own kind on the earth.' And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kinds, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth.' And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fourth day." I'm in verse 20 now. "And God said, 'Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the heavens.' So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters in the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth. And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kinds, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kinds. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kinds, and the livestock according to their kinds, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Verse 28 now. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth and to every bird of the heavens and to everything that creeps on earth, everything that has breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. How about that, saints? Okay. Creation account of the lower register of the earth, the visible universe there. Okay, saints, before we launch into our study, will you join me in prayer? Father, I always look forward to these midweek studies. First of all, spending time in your word, searching your word, and seeking to understand these passages. Now we're going through the book of Genesis, and I'm really being blessed. This is just our third study in this series, but already, Father God, I've seen things I hadn't seen before. And I've been tremendously blessed by studying your words. So I pray I might communicate that to these dear saints today in this Bible study. And to do that, I need the help of your Holy Spirit. And these dear saints need the help of your Holy Spirit. So we pray through your dear Son Jesus, you'd send your Holy Spirit down to anoint me as I present these words and to illumine these dear saints as they hear your eternal word, and as you give them understanding into it. And at the same time, Father, you're transforming us. As your gospel, as your word is presented, we're gradually being transformed into the image of your Son. Work that miracle of transformation, of sanctification again, in my life and in the lives of these dear saints today. We'll give you praise for it. All the honor and glory accrue to you, triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, saints, I'll begin with a review of what we've covered in our first two studies of Genesis chapter 1. God created the universe out of nothing. Ex nihilo, as theologians say. God created the universe out of nothing and into nothing. In nihilum, as the theologians say. God created the universe out of nothing and into nothing. So nothing except the triune God existed before Genesis 1:1. And God created the universe with two domains. An invisible upper domain, called in Genesis 1:1 the heavens, and a visible lower domain, called in Genesis 1:1 the earth. And God created these two domains that constitute his entire universe in different ways. God created heaven, the invisible domain, instantaneously. God's inspired account of the creation of heaven in Genesis 1:1 just says this: in the beginning, God created the heavens. So God created heaven instantaneously, the Bible indicates. In contrast, God created the visible universe progressively. After the first half of verse 1, all the rest of this first chapter of Genesis is the account of the progressive creation and formation of the visible universe. We could say that God created the visible universe in two main steps. First, God created everything that constitutes the entire visible universe. All the matter and energy that make up the visible universe, if you want to think of it that way. We know that there was this first step of creation, because in verse 2a, first half of verse 2, we're given a description of the formless mass of matter that existed right after the absolute beginning of creation. Verse 2a says, "The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep." This is the visible universe in its initial formless, unfinished state. John Calvin calls the formless mass of matter described in verse 2a the seed of the whole world. Then in the second step of creation, God forms and fashions this mass of matter and energy into the wondrous theater that the visible universe is. And here's the procedure the triune God used to create and form the visible universe. The Father spoke a series of divine fiats, divine decrees. Let there be light, and so on. And the Holy Spirit, who we see hovering over the formless mass of matter in verse 2b, the Holy Spirit carried out the Father's commands by forming and fashioning the matter into created things. Now, the New Testament tells us that the Son, the second person of the Trinity, also participated in the creation. Colossians chapter 1, Colossians 1:16c says that all things were created through him, through the Son, and for him. For the Son. And the Apostle John says the same thing in John chapter 1, where he calls the Son the Word of God. So why did God create the lower domain in this way, in this two-step process, as I'm calling it? God could have created the visible universe in the same way that he created the invisible universe, instantaneously. Well, here's why God created it the way that he did. In creating the visible universe, God used the pattern of redemption, the same pattern that God uses when he saves his people. So God's pattern of creation that we see here in Genesis chapter 1, this is a prefigurement of his pattern of redemption. Every one of God's elect begins the same way, in a disordered, empty, and dark spiritual state, just like the visible universe materially began in. But God, at his appointed time, God spoke the same words over our souls that he spoke in creation over the formless mass of matter. Let there be light. And instantaneously, the spiritual darkness was dispelled in our hearts so that we could see the reality of Christ and believe in him and confess him and be saved. The Apostle Paul makes this crucial connection between creation and redemption for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. The Apostle says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." 2 Corinthians 4, 6. So the creation account shows us how God brings light and order and life out of the creation's original, dark, formless, lifeless state. Let me follow that through for you again. So after fashioning light on day one to remedy the darkness of the original creation, then in days one through three, He fashions ordered realms to remedy the formlessness, the tohu of the initial creation. God forms the realms of light and darkness on day one, the realms of sky and sea on day two, and the realm of land on day three. And then in days four through six, in order to remedy the emptiness, the bohu of the initial creation, God fashions created things in order to fill these newly created realms. So on day four, God fills the realms of light and darkness with the sun and the moon and billions of stars in each of the 2 trillion galaxies, like we talked about on Sunday. And then on day five, God fills the sky and sea realms. God fills the sea realm with swarms of sea creatures. And God fills the sky realm with winged creatures of every kind. And then on day six, God fills the earth realm with livestock and creeping things and beasts of the earth. And at the culmination of day six, God creates his crowning creation, man. And as part of the creation mandate, God commands man to be fruitful and multiply and to fill the land realm. And now, extending the connection with the pattern of redemption, when God saved us, saints, when God saved us, he not only illumined us by revealing the truth of his Son Jesus to us, like 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says, when God saved us, God also ordered our souls by regenerating us, by making us new creations. And God filled our souls. He filled our souls with spiritual life by sending his Holy Spirit to dwell within us. And now, as God sanctifies us, he is progressively bringing more spiritual light and more spiritual order and more spiritual life into our souls. We're God's new covenant temples, 1 Corinthians 3:16 says. And God is progressively building us up as his temples through the process, this process of sanctification. And someday we'll be made God's perfect temples when we're fully glorified at Jesus' second coming. So that's a quick review of what we've covered in these first two studies here in Genesis chapter 1. So now we're ready for today's study. Now, saints, there's also another way that God's pattern of creation anticipates and sets up his glorious plan of redemption. When God created the visible universe, he built into it an order of ascending authority. An order of ascending authority. And this order of ascending authority also serves to set up God's plan of redemption. Now, this is another way that God brought order to the disorder, the tohu of the initial creation. God built into the visible universe an order of ascending authority. Here's how God did this, saints. God appointed rulers in each of the realms that he fashioned, so that when God finished his creation, there was an ascending order of authority in the lower register. Now, the Bible tells us that God also built into the upper register, into heaven, an ascending order of authority. This is what the different ranks of angels referred to in the New Testament is. For instance, I mentioned in our first study that the phrase thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities in Colossians 1:16, I'll remind you, says, "For by him all things, by Christ, all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him." And that phrase, thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, in Colossians 1:16, this is a reference to different ranks of angels, which God established when he created the angels, right after he created their abode, heaven. So both of God's domains, both heaven and earth, both were created by God with a built-in, what I'm calling, ascending order of authority. And Satan has apparently aped this ascending order of authority. Satan has established in the demonic realm something similar to what's present in heaven and on earth, according to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. Remember, the Apostle Paul says, "We're not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." That's Ephesians 6, verse 12. And the apostle there is describing different ranks of demons, of demonic powers. So in his demonic realm, Satan, who began as an exalted angel, is mimicking or aping the order in heaven and on earth, this ascending order of authority. In any case, to see this in the lower register, look at verse 16 here in Genesis chapter 1. Verse 16. Now remember, verses 14 through 19, this is a description of how God filled the realms of light and darkness with the sun and the moon and the stars on day 4. But we can also see here that God appointed rulers over these two realms on this fourth day of creation. I'll read verse 16 for you, in case you don't have a Bible in front of you. God's word says, "And God made the two great lights." The greater light, listen to this. Listen to this language. "The greater light to rule the day. And the lesser light," the moon, of course, "to rule the night. And the stars," like we talked about, "the stars to fill the night realm." So these are God's appointed rulers over the realms of light and darkness. The sun, the greater light, the ruler over the day, and the moon, the lesser light, the ruler over the night. These, of course, are non-sentient, non-conscious rulers. As for the second set of realms, the realms of sea and sky, God's appointed rulers over the sea realm, the first line of verse 21 tells us, that the rulers over the sea realm are the great sea creatures. Now, in the Old Testament, the name Leviathan appears five times. And in Psalm 104, verse 26, Leviathan apparently is a poetic name for a whale. Although in Job 41, 1, the same name, Leviathan, apparently refers to a crocodile. So instead of trying to identify one particular creature as the ruler of the sea realm, it's perhaps just better to say, like the first line of verse 21 puts it, that the rulers of the sea realm are the great sea creatures. Similarly, in regard to the sky realm, we can say that the great winged creatures are the rulers of this created realm, the realm of the sky. But then this ascending order of authority in the lower register becomes very, very clear in God's word when God appoints the ruler of the land realm on the sixth day of creation. God appoints his crowning creation man not only as the ruler over the realm of the earth, man is appointed by God as the vassal ruler over all the realms and over all the sub-rulers that make up the ascending order of authority in the lower register. At the top of this ascending order of authority, in the visible universe, is man. Look at verse 26 here in Genesis 1. Verse 26 says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness.'" Here it is. "And let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over the sub-rulers of the realms of sea and sky, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So verse 26 is God appointing man as the vassal ruler over the entire earth, over all the realms and over all the sub-rulers of these realms. Of course, the ultimate ruler over everything in both heaven and earth is God himself, the suzerain king, who we see beginning his sovereign rule. We see God beginning his sovereign rule over everything in heaven and earth in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. When Genesis 2:2 says that God rested on the seventh day, this means that after finishing his creation, God was enthroned in heaven over his entire creation. And this is connected to the Sabbath, as we'll see in our study on Sunday, this next Lord's Day. But man was appointed by God as the vassal ruler over the lower register, like Genesis 1:26 says. Now, saints, here's what I want you to see. Listen carefully. The state of life that God creates man with, a state of life able to advance and able to fall, and the rulership position that God appointed man to as vassal ruler over the entire earth. These two creation acts of God, man's original state of life and man's appointed position, these two facts set up the next crucial event in redemptive history. They set up the garden test of Adam, described in Genesis chapter 2 and the beginning of chapter 3. Now, the so-called cultural mandate in Genesis 1:28, God's command in Genesis 1:28 is called the cultural mandate. And this cultural mandate is very, very important to understand because it is the first command that God issues to human beings after creating them. Notice that Genesis 1:28 comes right after the account of God creating the first man and the first woman in Genesis 1:27. In this first command of God to man, God is commanding his appointed vassal kings to build the kingdom of God on earth. This is what the cultural mandate in Genesis 1:28 ultimately is. It's God's command to his crowning creation man to build the kingdom of God on earth by being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth and subduing the earth. That subduing the earth is the key. It means ultimately fashioning the earth into the kingdom of God. But we see in Genesis chapter 2 that in order to fulfill this cultural mandate, man must first pass a probationary test. A test in which the first man, Adam, representing the entire human race, will be required to act as God's vassal ruler over a miniature theocracy in the Garden of Eden. If Adam passes this probationary garden test by being an obedient vassal king in this, what I'm calling this miniature theocracy, the Garden of Eden, the reward he will earn for himself and for all future humanity that he is representing will be the highest state of life possible for human beings, which Adam will receive through the fruit of the tree of life, and which then will be passed along to humanity through natural generation. Like I said a moment ago, the state of life that God creates man with, man was originally created with the capability of advancing in his state of life, and the capability of falling. And this state of life that God creates man with, and the rulership position that God appoints man to, as vassal king over the lower register, the earth. These two creation facts, saints, set up the next crucial event in pre-redemptive history. The garden test that God puts Adam through, described in chapter 2 and the first half of chapter 3 of this book of Genesis. And like I keep reminding you, all of this, all pre-redemptive history, all this we're talking about, sets up God's great plan of redemption. God's great plan of redemption begins in the most important verse of the Old Testament, Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15 is God's first promise to build the kingdom of God on earth through a great redeemer. I'm just trying to show you, saints, how everything God does in pre-redemptive history fits together and anticipates and sets up God's glorious plan of redemption. This is the main theme of these first three chapters of the Bible. Okay, now please look at our second pillar passage for this study in Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Genesis 2, 15 through 17. Here we have the stipulations that God gives Adam in regard to the garden test. These stipulations are very important to understand. So right after God created the first man, notice, it's even before he created the first woman. We see that here in the account in Genesis chapter 2. Right after God created the first man, even before he created the first woman, God took the first man and put him in the Garden of Eden. And God gave the first man the stipulations of the garden test that Adam was to undergo. God created mankind to be his vassal kings, ruling over the earth. But for humanity to secure this high position and be established in it, the first man, Adam, had to succeed in this garden test. In this test, which was a covenant of works test, Adam was tested as the vassal king, the position he was created for. Adam was tested as the vassal king over a miniature theocracy in the Garden of Eden. This was God's test. And Adam was tested in regard to the three responsibilities that mankind would have to carry out in their rulership over the earth. Look at the passage with me. If you have a Bible in front of you, Genesis 2, verses 15 through 17. First, verse 15 says that God put Adam in the Garden of Eden to work it. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden first to work it. So as vassal kings, mankind would have to work the earth, to subdue the earth, in order to build the kingdom of God on earth, which is the goal of man's rulership over the earth and the goal of the cultural mandate. Now, if Adam had succeeded in the garden test, Adam and his posterity would have received the highest state of life possible for human beings. And being confirmed in their righteousness, they would have then began their work on the earth to extend the boundaries of the Garden of Eden to the ends of the earth. That is, to build the kingdom of God on earth. So first, Adam was being tested in the garden in regard to this first responsibility that mankind would have to carry out in his rulership over the earth. To work the earth, subdue it, and begin to build the kingdom of God on earth. Verse 15, first part of verse 15 says, the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it. Second, verse 15 says that God put Adam in the Garden of Eden to keep it. That's right at the end of verse 15. To work it and to keep it. Now, the Hebrew word translated keep here in verse 15 is shamer. And this is a very important Old Testament word. It's used to describe one of the main responsibility of the one of the main responsibilities of the Levitical priests. The Levitical priests under the Old Covenant were charged by God to keep the tabernacle. Here's what that means. The Levitical priests under the Old Covenant were charged by God to guard and protect the holiness and sanctity of the tabernacle, and then later the temple. So as vassal kings, mankind would have to protect and preserve the holiness of the earth. So Adam was also being tested in the garden on this score, whether he would keep the garden by protecting the holiness of this, as I'm calling it, this miniature theocracy. So, saints, in the garden, it was Adam's responsibility, one of his main responsibilities, when the serpent appeared there in the garden, to slay the serpent. That is, to drive Satan out of God's garden. And this is why Satan, in the form of a serpent, appeared in the garden. It was part of God's testing of Adam. And as you know, Adam failed his test. Satan, in the form of a serpent, had his way in the garden. So second, Adam was being tested in the garden in regard to this second responsibility that mankind would have to carry out in his rulership over the earth. Keeping the earth, that is, protecting it from all intrusions of unholiness. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. Third, now, verses 16 and 17, the next two verses, say that God put Adam in the Garden of Eden to obey him, to obey God, to obey his word. In the garden, this test of obedience to God involved just one command. I'll read verses 16 and 17 for you. Again, verses 16 and 17 say, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Mankind was appointed by God as vassal king over the earth. But the suzerain king, the sovereign king, over both heaven and earth, over everything, is God. So to rule as vassal king over the lower register, man must obey his ruler, his king, the Lord God. So third, verses 16 and 17 say that Adam was being tested in regard to this third responsibility that mankind would have to carry out in his rulership over the earth: a full obedience to God's word. So these three responsibilities of mankind as ruler of the earth, working the earth, keeping the earth and obeying God's word, these three responsibilities of a vassal king became the three stipulations of God's garden test. This was, as I said before, a covenant of works test. Do you see that, saints? And of course, as you know, Adam failed this garden test. In fact, Adam failed in all three of these responsibilities. He didn't work the garden in order to build there in the garden a miniature kingdom of God. And he didn't keep the garden by protecting it from evil. Satan had his way there in the garden. And Adam didn't obey the one command that God issued him in the garden, to not eat from the forbidden tree. And the first man, Adam, was representing all of mankind, all of humanity in this garden test. So if Adam would have succeeded in this probationary test, the first man, as well as all of future humanity, would have been confirmed and established as vassal kings over the earth with the highest state of life possible for human beings. But Adam failed and fell. And the entire human race fell with Adam. Romans chapter 5, verse 18a says, one trespass. Remember that word trespass means a covenant-breaking sin. A more serious sin, a covenant-breaking sin. One trespass led to condemnation for all men. Romans 5, 18a. But, saints, the fall of the human race as a result of Adam's sin, this tragedy set up God's plan of redemption, which was God's plan for his creation from before time began. Remember, before God created the world, the Bible tells us, the triune God, the three persons of the triune God, met together to plan and ordain this plan of redemption. The meeting is called the Covenant of Redemption, and it occurred in pre-eternity. There God planned his glorious plan of redemption. And the different responsibilities of the plan of redemption were agreed upon among the three persons of the Trinity. The tragedy of the fall of the human race as a result of Adam's sin set up God's plan of redemption. Redemption isn't necessary where there is no sin. So again, everything in pre-redemptive history, including Adam's failure and the fall of man, everything in redemptive history, saints, sets up the rest of history. Redemptive history. Do you see that? Now, the cultural mandate in Genesis 1:28, God's first command to man, the cultural mandate is going to be fulfilled by man, but not by mankind. All of humanity was disqualified from being able to fulfill the cultural mandate when Adam sinned and mankind fell. Remember, with the fall of mankind, the earth also fell. The earth was cursed by God as a result of Adam's sin. So the cultural mandate, the building of kingdom of God on earth by mankind, once man fell and the earth fell, was rendered impossible. But, like I just said, the cultural mandate is going to be fulfilled by man, but not by mankind. The cultural mandate is going to be fulfilled by one man, the God-man, Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus is presently in the process of fulfilling the cultural mandate by building the kingdom of God on earth. Presently from heaven, the Bible tells us, Jesus is building the kingdom of God here on earth. Right now, Jesus is bringing in God's people, bringing God's people into God's eternal kingdom by saving God's elect one soul at a time. And then when the last one of God's elect is saved by Jesus, at that point, Jesus will return for his second coming in order to redeem the place of God's eternal kingdom, this earth. At his second coming, Jesus will clear and cleanse the earth and redeem it and prepare it for its uniting with heaven to form the new heaven, the new heavens and the new earth. So Jesus is presently in the process of fulfilling the cultural mandate by building the kingdom of God on earth. And before Jesus began building the kingdom of God on earth, think about it. Jesus was first tested as vassal king of the earth, like the first Adam was tested. This is what Jesus' first coming and his life and death was all about. Jesus' test as the final Adam was an infinitely more difficult test than the first Adam underwent. Because as the final part of Jesus' test, he received upon himself on the cross God's wrath, the payment for all the sins of all God's people for all time. And Jesus passed his test. He was perfectly obedient to God in both his life and his death. Jesus passed his test, thus earning for God's elect what Adam failed to earn for all of humanity, the highest state of life possible for human beings, called in the Bible eternal life. And Jesus, with his redemptive accomplishment, also earned for us, saints, our exalted positions reigning over the earth when we get to heaven. And remember, saints, that vision in Revelation chapter 20, verses 4 through 6, Revelation 20, 4 through 6, that vision shows us that as soon as those in Christ die, the instant we die, we begin to reign with Christ in intermediate heaven. At death, we will experience the first resurrection, as John calls it there in Revelation chapter 20. The first resurrection is the perfection of our souls and the exaltation of our souls into heaven to reign with Christ the instant we die. So So Jesus is fulfilling, is presently fulfilling the cultural mandate for us, saints. By his redemptive accomplishment, we can freely receive, as part of our eternal salvation, the exalted position that God intended his crowning creation to have when he created man, reigning over the earth as God's vassal kings. Saints, those of you who are going through trials of suffering presently, take heart. Remember, suffering is one of the ways God is making us holy in this process of sanctification we are presently going through. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says that we're heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12a, 2 Timothy 2, 12a says, if we endure, we also reign with him. Now, suffering with Christ isn't a requirement to be glorified and to reign with Christ. Rather, suffering with Christ is proof. It's evidence. It's fruit that we are proving that we are authentically saved and that someday soon we will be glorified and reign with Christ over the earth for all of eternity, just like God created man to do. Do you see how these puzzle pieces all fit together? How the puzzle pieces of creation fit together, and how they prefigure God's pattern of redemption. See that, saints? Will you join me in prayer? Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the illumination to see these connections in your word, because these are how the truths in your Bible are confirmed for us. When we see how they all fit together. We don't see that now. We don't see how all the truths of the Bible fit together. But we're seeing this more and more. And we're very thankful and grateful for this, because we realize it's only because of this free gift that you give us, of your light, your illumination. We pray for more of this, Father. We pray for this congregation that you would send more of your light down from heaven through your Son, brought to us by your Spirit, so that we can understand your word more deeply, more clearly, and more accurately. It's not just for our intellectual stimulation. This is what transforms us. We all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of God, are being changed into his image from one degree of glory to another. This comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 says. That's talking about the presentation and the hearing of the gospel, like I presented today. Thank you for the transformation that took place in our character through this teaching today. And as we join together again on the Lord's Day on Sunday, we look forward to understanding this creation story a little bit more and being transformed in our character a little bit more. We thank you, praise you, and honor you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.